Or something, I don't know. You got him, Dan the man. All right. Welcome back to Emmanuel. Nope. What am I doing? We got to go cut that. What was I thinking? Pastor, go restart the. Good night. Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 66. Yeah. We'll sing At Calvary. Good night. If you will stand, we'll sing song number 66. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just a beautiful day to hear preaching from your word and to also be a witness for you. I pray, Lord, now that you would just meet with us, fill our pastor with your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, if you would turn in your songbooks to song number 30. Song number 30. We'll sing Nothing But the Blood. Song number 30. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening, afternoon, whatever you want to call it. And I want to get the, before we do announcements, get the soul winning numbers for the week. I think Brother Jim had two earlier this week. Let me check on that. Oh, wait, he's here. Why am I, yeah. Sorry, brother. Two on Saturday. Okay. Sorry, I saw you too. I even said hi to you. So we had two on Saturday. Was there any on Monday or Wednesday? One on Wednesday. So, and then today, what do we have today? Two. So that's five, six, seven. Yeah, seven, eight. Okay. So eight then for the week. So good job with the soul winning. Keep up the good work there. Was there any on Tuesday with Salem? Did they go out on at Salem this year, this week? Does anyone remember? I think that was last week. There were some numbers there on that. Anyway, if so, we'll get it later. And then just announcements. Everything is normal as far as the church times here. So we have our service this afternoon, but don't forget about the Wednesday evening. We finally did resume our Exodus series, and so we'll be continuing through the book of Exodus. Should be in chapter 29 this week. And then the soul winning this week, don't forget about Brother Charles leading up the Monday time, Brother Richie leading up the Wednesday time, and then now Brother Matt is leading up a Tuesday time out in the Salem area. And then upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting this Friday. We have the women's prayer meeting the next Saturday. And then we have the soul winning marathon, kind of our church anniversary soul winning marathon, if you will, on the 17th. And then that'll be up in Wheeling. And then we'll have a fellowship for our church, our anniversary service on the 18th. And so be in your places there for that. 5 years. So do we get five-layer cake? Is that how we do it? Like each year we get another layer? I don't know. Kind of like that idea. As long as the layers don't get thinner as the years go on, you know? So, but anyway, we're going to have something. We'll have a fellowship. And so excited about 5 years. Can't believe it's been that long. But and then the retreat, we have that coming up in October. So that'll be here before you know it. Again, there's a sign-up sheet in on the refrigerator. If you know you're coming, or maybe you can't come, just let us know. But hopefully everybody can make it out to that, including those that are in college. You know. So chapter memory for the month is 2 John. And then our verse for the week is Colossians 1:18. And got the birthdays, got the anniversaries, be in prayer for my wife, the pregnancy list there. And offering boxes in the back. And then the mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. That's about all I got for announcements, unless there's something I'm missing. But I think that's what we got going on at the moment. So Brother David's going to come and sing one more song. Who's reading tonight? Brother David? So Brother David's going to be reading, I told you, Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, that's right. First, you know, instead of Second Colossians, we're going to do First Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 is what I told you, right? Okay, so we'll be reading Colossians chapter 1 for us after we do one more song.
All right, take your song books and turn to song number 39 in your song books. We'll sing How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. Song number 39. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. In heaven nor pining, no washing for elsewhere to be. God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Pure waters of life there are flowing, and all who will drink may be free. Rare jewels of splendor are glowing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords from their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll have Brother David read that for us.
Yeah, there in Colossians chapter 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering of joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith granted and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come back to church. I pray that you be with Pastor, and I pray that you help us to pay attention. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Were you there in Colossians chapter 1? We're going to get back to that, but I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm continuing my series through NIFB, or that acronym, a New Independent Fundamental Baptist, what this means, why we hold these terms. And so we already hit on Baptist, you know, why we call ourselves Baptist. That really is kind of the most basic term as far as understanding that we believe it's salvation by grace through faith. We do believer's baptism. We do baptism by immersion. And there's a lot that goes into that name of Baptist. But then we hit on fundamental. Why are we fundamental Baptist? And that's because we take the Bible literally. We believe the Word of God is perfect, without error, and we take these stories literally. And getting into also just standards, taking having strict standards because we take it literally. So we hit on being a fundamentalist. But then the I in NIFB would be independent, okay? So I'm going to be getting into the idea of why are we an independent Baptist, okay? And you say, what's the difference? What's the big deal with that? Well, there's basically Baptists that are part of conventions, denominations. So actually the biggest Baptist or group of Baptists is Southern Baptists. So that makes up a huge number of Baptists, and there's the Southern Baptist Convention. So essentially, the Southern Baptists have a denomination. They kind of go all back to a head, okay? And the point I want to make is that I am not the head of this church. Jesus is, okay? So the idea of being independent or why we want to be independent is so that Jesus is actually the head of this church and not some other group of people or some other person somewhere else, or even me, because I'm the pastor, I'm the leader, but I'm not the head of the church, okay? That's Jesus to be the head of the church. So you have like the Southern Baptists, which make up a big group of, or big portion of Baptists, but then you have like American Baptist Convention, you have American Baptist Association. So you probably have heard the ABC, the ABA. there's like just different Baptist denominations, if you will, okay? Independent is not a denomination. Independent just means that we are completely autonomous, okay? So this is on our website, you know, as far as if you look at our statement, it says, we are an independent Baptist church and have no affiliation with any type of denomination or convention. We are completely autonomous. Autonomous means like we're completely cut off from any other church. There's no church that supports us. Like, obviously people maybe give us gifts and stuff like that, but we're not getting supported by some other church. We are completely autonomous. The umbilical was cut the day that I was sent out to start this church. And yes, Emmanuel did help us a little bit financially to get off our feet and helped us a little bit to get that first month's rent, you know, of the building that we were in. But there's no, like, I don't go back to Pastor Huggins to see, okay, are you okay with me preaching this? And get my marching orders from any other person. Actually, the only person I get marching orders from is from the Bible. And so that's being independent. Whereas, obviously, in Baptist realm, there's denominations, but think of Methodists, you know, the United Methodists, Church of Christ, you know, like the Nazarenes, like all these different, the Catholic Church. Let's use that as an example. The Catholic Church, it all goes back to the Pope, right? And, you know, basically it goes back to some head somewhere, and that means Christ isn't the head of that church. Now, obviously, a lot of those aren't legitimate churches anyway. They're false churches as it is. But there are churches out there that are legit churches that have salvation right, maybe even have the right Bible, but they're associated with some convention somewhere or whatever. Now, those are going to be few and far between because, let's just be honest, the finest church is King James Bible only, and that's soul winning, they're probably going to be an independent Baptist, okay? But there are churches out there that maybe don't even have the name Baptist, but they're associated with some group or you know, convention or something like that, right? And there may be other groups of churches that are independent in their own right. So that's why all these terms together is what shows us what we are, right? We're not just an independent church, we're an independent Baptist church. We're not just an independent Baptist church, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church, okay? And that independent is important because we hold the Bible to be our final authority. Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, when he's seated, sitting on the white horse coming down from heaven, it says that he had on his thigh a name written, which is the Word of God. So Jesus is literally called the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, and he is our final authority. And if you have some convention or some like tier of authority that's going up outside of this church, then Jesus isn't the head, okay? And so go to Ephesians chapter 1, and I just want to show you some verses here on this subject of Jesus being the head over the church. Okay, so that's what it really comes down to. When it comes to being independent, we don't have any other head besides Jesus. We don't have anybody that we answer to besides Jesus. Okay, so when it comes to all faith and practice and doctrine, the Bible. The Bible's our final authority. And it comes down to this, too. Let's say I were just to go off on the rails somewhere and I just started preaching work salvation and all this other stuff. Listen, the Bible's the final authority, not me. Okay? Now, obviously, that would be crazy if that happened, but it's not going to happen. But at the same time, like, if it happened and you had some pastor that just completely went AWOL on you and just went off the rails on their doctrine, then you hold to the Bible. Okay? Now, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. We do a little tour de force through Ephesians and Colossians here on dealing with the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. Okay, look at what it says in verse 20 here. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and above and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You may say, well, you know, the church, that's this universal church. We don't believe in a universal church. We believe in local churches. And here's the thing, though. What I'm getting to is the fact that Jesus is the head of every legitimate church at the same time. Okay? But just to show you that there's not one all-encompassing church is because there's the Galatians was written to the churches in Galatia. We'll get to the churches in Asia, the seven churches in Asia. So there's plurality of churches, but he's basically stating here that it'd be kind of like if you're saying the husband is the head of the wife. Well, there's not just one wife, right? Now, in the case of being the head of the wife, there is only one head when it comes to the churches, and that's Jesus, okay? But Jesus is God, so he can be everywhere at the same time, okay? So don't blame him for being omnipresent because he can be at all these different churches at the same exact time. And it doesn't matter if we're on the East Coast or West Coast. You know, there's East Coast churches that are going on right now. Maybe. I don't know. We do have, a different time than maybe most, but I know Pastor Burzins was on 4, unless he changed it. I think he was going to change it to 5. But he had the same exact time as us. Guess what? Jesus can be the head of that church the same time he's the head of this church. Okay? Now, I'm going to get to that, but you see that he is far above all principality, and he has made him to be head over all things to the church. All things. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. This kind of shows you the relationship between husbands and wives and Christ and the church. And obviously later on it basically says this is a great mystery. You know, like, it's almost like don't take it so literally that Christ and the church is like a husband and a wife. But the idea is that there's definitely things that the roles of a husband to a wife and the roles of Christ to the church is very similar. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, usually we're preaching this passage to talk about wives being submissive to their husbands, but let's talk about how this is talking about how the church is submissive to Christ. And so we're to submit to Christ in all things. Okay? Keep reading there in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So our job as a church is to try to be as pure and holy and separate, you know, from the world, to where we're this, basically to present us like a chaste virgin to Christ. And it kind of picturing that husband, wife, a spousal thing. And obviously, the saved in general are the bride of Christ. And that's another sermon for another day. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. So this is our chapter we read at the beginning here. You may think that, you're just beating a dead horse here by mentioning it. I just want it to be very clear that the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. And to try to put anybody else as the head is wrong. It's blasphemous to think that anybody else could be the head of the church besides Christ. Okay? And Colossians chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Notice this, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The preeminence is dealing with basically surpassing, I mean, he's above all principalities. And you think about principalities, think about being a principal of a company, right? Who's the principal of the company? The people that are the high ups, right? They're the ones that are like the owners of the company. They're the leaders of the company. Or it could be just one principal of the company. The principal of the school, right? I mean, you can kind of think of that. If you're in public school or something, like, you have a principal. But they're the leader. They're the ones that are the highest up, right? And he's far above all principalities. That in all things he might have the preeminence, meaning that he is the superior ruler over the church. And when it comes to being independent, it comes down to the fact that I believe that's the best way to have Jesus being the head of the church. Now, could there be a convention church somewhere that really does hold Jesus as being the head? I guess it's possible for a time, maybe. What you have to understand, though, is that when it comes down to these conventions, maybe they started off and it was okay, but they're eventually bear down on that church to say what they want to say, do what they want to do, or they're going to cut ties. Because you start preaching something they don't want to be associated with, then, you know what, they're going to say either you don't preach that anymore, or you're no longer supported by us. And it really comes down to, you know why people want to be in these conventions? Because they get support from the convention. I used to go to a liberal church up in Morgantown that was an ABA church. And they literally just, I mean, the preachers there were full-time, even though the church was extremely small at the time and was not being supported by the church. They were being supported by this convention. Now, the church was awful anyway, but at the same time, like, it's kind of like, how can you make it any worse? Because this is liberal, like, CCM music, which I couldn't stand back then, still can't stand now. But they used every version of the Bible except for the King James, except for like maybe once when they would like deem it convenient. And we thought we could change them, you know, because we were young and naive. And that didn't work out. But they were basically just being supported by this convention. Now, obviously, I'm all for a church supporting a pastor and a pastor being full-time, but not from an outside source. And when you have that, all that does is just breed corruption from above. I'll be getting into the trickle-down effect that a denomination can do to a church, but let's just stick on the fact that Jesus is supposed to be the one that has preeminence, not anybody else. And notice what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Go down to verse 18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." It's basically stating that you're not holding the head to be the authority in what you're doing. Okay, and so these are just some verses on that as far as Jesus being the head. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. "I am a pastor of the church, but I am not the head of the church." Okay? There is a difference, and I'll end with kind of the big difference between those two as far as being the pastor and being the head of the church. Okay? So if anybody ever, you know, says, "Well, Pastor Robinson's the head of our church." There's a difference between heading up something and being the head of the church, right? Because you can have like the head that would have other people kind of heading up other stuff that's below that, right? And what it comes to is that I'm the pastor, but I'm under the pastor, the shepherd, right? And so I take my orders from him, and that in turn is the Bible, okay? I'm not audibly, well, you don't have conversations at night and he's talking to me audibly, okay? So, unless it's Scorby, you know, like reading the Bible to me, and, you know, that's different, okay? But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 here says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, he gave to the church pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. Now, apostles, we know, you know, that Paul was the last to be called an apostle. So, you know, obviously the apostles are no longer people that are around here, but we still have the apostles, okay, because we have the word of God that they penned down. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We just don't have them in the flesh walking around at the moment. But you can think of prophets as being preachers, okay? And you can have people that are preachers that necessarily aren't pastors, and you can have, obviously, pastors should be preachers too, okay? I think that that's something that needs to be there. You have a pastor and then he just doesn't preach. He has someone else preach for him, you know, like Brother Dave or something like that, that would just preach for me. It'd be like if I just like said, "I'm going to pastor the church, Brother Dave's going to do all the preaching." That would be a little strange, okay? There's nothing wrong with other people preaching, but it'd be strange if I'm the leader of the church and I'm not preaching any sermons and I'm just handing that off to someone else. But down at verse 15 there, it says, "But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Okay, so we're talking about the body, the church, the congregation. Okay, so when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the congregation. It's not about this building. It's about the people. When we're congregated together, that is the church. That is the congregation. That is the assembly. And Christ is to be the head of that church. Now, go to Revelation chapter 1, and the thing I want to hit on is that there's separate churches, separate independent churches that are out there, and Christ can be the head of all those at the same time. Okay, and a good way of explaining this is understanding what it states here about these seven churches in Asia. Now, you may have like looked at these churches and said, hey, you know, these are seven church ages, and this is the dispensation of the Laodicean age, you know, and all that. No, these are seven churches that existed at that time when John was writing this, okay? And he said, send it to them. So if he's sending this letter to these seven churches, but Laodicean isn't until right now, you know, you must, I mean, I know the post office is slow, but that's getting to another level, right? It'd be like, Laodicea, sorry, we didn't get that to you until 2,000 years later. But in Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see about these seven churches. And I'll show you, prove to you, that Jesus can be in the midst of each one of those churches at the same time. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Like I said, if they don't exist at that time, how can he send it to those seven churches, okay? But let's keep reading. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So he turns and he sees seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of them, of all seven of these candlesticks, is one like unto the Son of Man. Well, look down at verse 20 of Revelation 1, and it explains what these seven golden candlesticks are. Verse 20, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so very clearly, this is like when you have that A equals, you know, something, and B equals something, and then you plug in the numbers, right? Okay, seven stars are the seven angels, the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. That means when he's in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he's in the midst of the seven churches. All right, well, look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. So in Revelation 1, it says he's in the midst of those seven churches. Notice what it says in Revelation 2 and verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So notice that he's walking in the midst of each one of these churches at the same time. So, obviously, Jesus is God. He can do that. And this means that he can be the head of every single church, a legitimate church, at one time. And it's not bound to where, you know, he can't be there at the same time. Okay. And obviously, this gets into so many other avenues that God can be everywhere at once. Can you flee from the presence of the Lord? You know, if I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It's wherever you go, he can be there, okay? And so when you're dealing with being independent, one, Christ is to be the head, and have fun trying to make Christ the head of the church when you're part of some convention, some denomination, okay? And where they're basically giving you sermons down the line, they're telling you what you can and cannot preach, they're telling you what you can and cannot do. Can you imagine if, let's say we got the cops called on us for going out soul winning, and then the convention's just like, that kind of looks bad on us, you know, you need to stop going door to door. Well, who's the head? Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the Bible, or are you going to listen to them? You start preaching hard on sin, and then, you know, that doesn't look good on the convention, so, you know, we're going to change that. And that's where you get into, like, these conventions. They vote in, like, oh, okay, it's okay to have women preachers. It's okay to have queers working in the church. And they have these conventions. And guess what? Every church that's part of that convention needs to follow lock and step, or they're going to get in trouble, or they're going to be basically cast out of that convention. So my recommendation to all those churches that are in the convention, get cast out then and be independent. Okay? So being independent is, I believe, going to be the best way to make Christ the head of the church. Okay? Here's another problem with having a convention or some kind of denomination is the trickle-down effect of sin. okay, and bad doctrine. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Let me give you an example of this. And we've seen this happen with the old IFB, you know. Even with Jack Hiles, who was, I believe, a good preacher, but there were things that trickled down because Jack Hiles wasn't right about everything. There's actually a lot of things that, you know, I would disagree with Jack Hiles on, even though he did have a great movement of soul winning and all this. But there was things that trickled down, and just because of who he was and in that school that was there and everything that's involved with that, it had a big trickle-down effect. And you can think about Jack Scop. You know, Brother Dave and I were talking about how Jack Scop, obviously he got found out to be a pervert that he is, but at the same time, like, how many churches followed him down that rabbit trail of the King James Bible has 22,000 errors, you know? And basically there was this big schism. This is what, back in 2009 or 10 or something like that, where basically you had Jeff Fugate and you had other people, R.B. Ouellette and like all these others that were basically broke off from that and basically said, no, we're holding to the King James Bible, it's perfect. And then you had other people that didn't, and they stuck with Jack Scop on that. And, you know, I remember going to a church. Brother Scott was there, you know, the church that we went to where they were holding the Scott. We left that church after that night that we had a nice little throwdown with the pastor. I did not cuss out the pastor. Brother Scott can attest to that because there's some rumor out there that I, like, got up and cussed out the pastor and then walked out. But Brother Scott, did I cuss out the pastor? No, okay. Though I wanted to. No, I'm just kidding. So... But think about this. If you didn't have that school that's sending out all these pastors, and I'm just using it as an example, okay, that's sending out these pastors that are loyal to this school and this church that's off in the distance somewhere, think about how much that affected all those churches. Whereas, let's say Scop was his own independent church, and basically, it was just him, and that fell. Well, it's horrible for that church, but it kind of ends there, doesn't it? It's like, okay, well, that's bad, but, you know, it's that church. Let's go to all these other churches are unaffected. That's the idea of being independent, is that this church over here fails, doesn't affect us. We can pray for that church, and we can be sad for that church, and hopefully that church gets back on its feet and gets rid of the wickedness that's in there or whatever. But in the end, you know what? It's not going to affect you, okay? When you have ties to that church and you're basically making yourself almost a denomination with that church, then that's where it can bring you down too. Okay? And like I said, these terms, this acronym of NIFB, you may say, well, you know, there's bad connotation with Baptist because there's the Westboro Baptist. Well, there's bad connotations with everything, you know, like... I mean, it doesn't matter what name is out there. There's someone that's trying to taint it at some point, okay? So in the end, that's different, though, of having, like, some moniker or some kind of label and basically falling lockstep with another preacher or another church no matter what and not thinking for yourself and getting stuck into this fraternity mentality, okay? And I remember going to church where it was kind of this fraternity mentality. They can't, like, get off the pre-trib because then they'll lose all their friends and all that when it comes to doctrine. And we need to be independent when it comes to that. If the Bible says it, we're going to believe it. And if we lose all our friends over it, then so be it. Okay? And obviously, if no one believes it, then you need to probably check yourself as far as why. You're believing that. You know, you don't want to be this crazy fringe person that's basically coming up with new doctrine. But in the end, you know, we need to be independent and not be tied to others. Now, let me give you an example of this with these churches, or I'm sorry, with Galatians chapter 2, dealing with this trickle-down effect, okay? Because this actually was going, this happened in first century AD with the apostles. So lest you think, you're like, oh, this can never happen to us. You know, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know how it's not going to happen to us? Is that we think it could and we don't do it. Okay? So don't think that it's impossible to happen because it happened with the apostles and with chief apostles at that. Peter got affected by this. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So basically, they're in Jerusalem. There's people that are bringing in false doctrine. They nip that in the bud. And basically, James, Cephas, and John, it's not talking about James, the brother of John. It's talking about James, I believe, the Lord's brother. Okay. Chapter 1 of Galatians, it talks about how Paul didn't see anybody say Peter and James, the Lord's brother. Okay. So I believe that's the James we're dealing with. Because in the timeline, James, the brother of John, has already been killed by Herod. Okay. I believe this is James, the Lord's brother. And I believe he was the chief pastor of the church in Jerusalem. The reason I say that is because in Acts chapter 15, it all came down to him making the decision of what was going to be done. And he wrote that letter basically saying, don't eat anything sacrificed unto idols or things strangled and fornication. And it's kind of this random list that he put out there. And he ended up being wrong because he was saying that's only for the Gentiles. I didn't mean that to go to the Jews. Because when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, James rebukes him and says, no, that was for the Gentiles, but, you know, those that are Jews should be keeping the law and all this other stuff, right? Meaning, like, not to be saved, but that they should still tell people to be circumcised. They should still tell people to do these sacrifices and stuff, which was wrong. But here's an example. You say, well, I don't know if James was actually wrong there because we don't really know. It's just a story. We're not sure which one is right. Well, one, if you're doing an animal sacrifice after the resurrection of Christ, you're wrong. Okay, that's number one. But two, Galatians 2 hits on this subject with James, and it shows you that he was wrong about his separation of Jews and Gentiles, which is what he was doing. He was trying to put that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, which was broken down in Christ. Okay, now Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So, Galatians, Paul is the writer, he's the one penning it down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This shows you that Peter was wrong because Paul rebuked him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Paul rebuked Peter to the face, and Peter was in the wrong here. Verse 12, for before that certain came from who? James. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he's rebuking Peter to the face before them all, saying, what are you doing? You know, like, you've been living with these Gentiles and living with them, but as soon as someone comes down from James, it's not even James, it's just like someone that's associated with him, right? It's like his entourage comes down. And he's afraid that they're going to bring word back up to James, like, oh, Peter's hanging out with Gentiles. He's eating and drinking with Gentiles. See a problem here? We have a problem where there's being a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's coming from Jerusalem. Where did the false doctrine come in? When they were in Antioch, how did they even hear about this? There were people that came down from Jerusalem. Now, James obviously wasn't teaching that, and the apostles weren't teaching that, but there was problems coming down, trickling down from Jerusalem. Here's a problem. Don't look at Jerusalem as being the head, because they got people coming out of there preaching false doctrine, not saying the people that are running it, but there are people coming down saying, hey, you must be circumcised to be saved. Should I just listen, lock, and step to what's going on in Jerusalem? There's people coming down from James and making it to where Peter's afraid to even eat with the Gentiles, even though he was before. And you see this trickle-down effect that can happen because you want to be in the in crowd? Even so much, Peter was one of the top three apostles. James, the brother of Jesus, didn't even believe in John chapter 7 yet. If you remember in John chapter 7, it says his brethren were like, are you going to go up to this feast? It's either 7 or 9, so forgive me if I get the chapter wrong. But basically, are you going to go up to this feast? And he says, my time has not yet come. Your time is all the way ready. Because then it goes on to say that they have not yet believed. Now, they did believe, and I believe that James, the brother of Jesus, was an apostle, saw Jesus in his resurrected state, and all that. Okay? But at the same time, it doesn't matter if it's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother, obviously, of Jesus, is telling you to do something. That doesn't mean to follow it. Okay? You need to follow Jesus. And this is an example of a trickle-down of bad doctrine. A big reason why we're independent is because we want the doctrine to come straight from the Bible. And we don't want to be trickling down, this trickle-down effect of bad doctrine or blind loyalty to any type of doctrine or any certain person. Okay? And listen, I have friends in other churches and all that, and old IFB, new IFB, and more so new IFB, let's just be honest. Like, probably my send-out pastor is like one old IFB friend that I would claim. But when it comes down to it, if they were preaching something I don't agree with, I'm not just going to follow lock and step with it. And when it comes down to it, most of the time, when it comes to my pastor friends, it's minuscule stuff, right? It's nothing like to worry about anyway, right? It's not like, man, that's a really bad doctrine there. I'm going to stay away from that. It's usually like they believe this about how to do this over here, and I'm like, nah, I think this is better to do over here like this, okay? And it's more of a subjective type thing in a lot of cases anyway. But that being said is that we don't want to get caught into that trap of having some kind of denomination, convention. And it doesn't even have to be called that. It can still happen, though, right? It didn't say the Convention of Jerusalem came down, right? You don't have to have the name for it to have the same effect, okay? So when it comes down to it, we are an independent Baptist church, and I'm going to preach what I believe the Bible teaches. And if I have friends that disagree with me, I'm going to preach what the Bible teaches. If there's church members that disagree with me, I'm going to preach what the Bible teaches because I'm the pastor. Now, if you disagree, show me chapter and verse. And if you say, well, I see where you're coming from, but I take this, great. But I'm going to preach what I believe the Bible teaches on that. And you know what? I'm not going to be right about every little thing that I preach, but I'm still going to preach what I believe the Bible teaches on that subject. And not to say I can't take advice from somebody or glean off someone else's understanding, because I have. Isaiah 9:6 is one of those examples where I preached, this is what I believe it's stating. And then Pastor Burson showed me, you know, like, hey, have you thought of this? And I'm like, you're right. And I preached another sermon basically saying, this is the right interpretation of that. Both were fine doctrinally, but one was actually what the text was saying, right? And so that's an example where I can glean off a pastor, but I'm not just going to be like, Pastor Burson's whatever you say, I'm going with it. Right? And I'm just going to be like, you know, thus saith Pastor Burson's, and I'm going to hold on to everything he says, and we're just going to do everything he said. He's moving his church time from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. We're doing it too. You know, because, you know, reasons. So, no, we're going to do what we believe is going to be the best thing to do here, and we're going to stick with that. Now, look at Revelation chapter 2, because I want you to think about this. I'm not going to go through every church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 here, but I want you to, when you read through Revelation 2 and 3, notice how he doesn't bring up anything about other churches to that specific church. He addresses that church, their problems, and leaves it at that. Does that make sense? Like, when he addresses Ephesus, notice that he's talking to Ephesus and not about Smyrna, not about Philadelphia. It's directed at that church and their issues or their good things, you know. Now, I think we can learn from all of these churches. You know, I think it's good to see what was said to all these churches and just learn from it, okay? But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So at this point, it's basically just a praise, and you know, just like, I know what you've been doing, and basically doing good things, right? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I love how he's rebuking him, but he's like, but you have this too. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So notice how that's specific to that church, right? It doesn't say anywhere in here about them having to deal with, like, being dead or having a name that thou art dead. Thou livest, but thou art dead. Like Sardis, right? It's just, here's your problem. You've left your first love, do the first works. And I believe, you know, the first works are dealing with soul winning, the Great Commission, and that's how you're going to get your love for God, is by doing the work. Okay, but you have all these other things. You got some good doctrine, you know. You know how to rebuke bad doctrine. You're doing good in that, but you better start doing the first works. And but then look at Smyrna, the next one on the list here. Notice how there's no rebuke here. It's just it's more of an exhortation. It's not even much as a praise as much as it is like, keep going. Like, you're doing this, keep going. That's what it says in verse 8. It says, and unto the church, the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So here there's no real rebuke. It's more so, here's what you're doing, keep going. Keep being faithful, right? The idea I'm getting across here, you know what the great thing about being independent is? We don't have to worry about other church problems. Right? I mean, let's just face it. We have our own problems, right? Not that we have a lot of problems. You'd be like, what's going on, Pastor? I'm just saying that we have our own hardships of dealing with things, the church building. We got things that we're dealing with internally with church stuff, you know. Persecutions will come, tribulations will come. Like, we have our own problems. That's what we need to focus on and worry about. If some independent Baptist church, or any other church for that matter, is like dealing with some crazy issue, or maybe there's some like crazy false doctrine, there's some crazy people in that church, they're having a church split, or, you know, whatever the case may be, you know what? We can pray for them, but ultimately, we don't have to worry about it. Not our problem. Okay? That's a great ease of mind that, hey, let's just focus on what we're doing here. Everybody else is on their own. They got to worry about themselves. We can help people out, but in the end, we're not obligated to go over there and like fix their problems or go over there and do this. And I'm not against people that do try to help out churches and all that stuff. But in the end, the great thing about being independent is that we worry about our own problems. And my goal of our church is the fact that we are not getting rebuked, that we are doing what we should be doing, and that it's more of an exhortation. I'd love for the Lord to be praising our church, be like, oh, you're doing great exploits, you have great doctrine, you know, and just kind of praising all that. But I'd be fine with Smyrna, like, hey, I know that you're going through all this, keep going. But I don't want to be like, nevertheless, I have a few things against thee, right? That's the thing I don't want to hear. Nevertheless. So when it comes to this, I believe the seven churches in Asia, they're independent churches, clearly. There's nowhere in there do you see like, hey, you know, Smyrna over here, because of what Smyrna did, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do this to you. Smyrna and Philadelphia are not going to be punished for the sins of the other churches. And even the sin of the other churches, they may have some problems over here. They're not going to be punished for the sin of those other churches that are messed up over in some other area. Okay? And so it's great to be independent for that reason. You don't go down with the ship. okay? If you get anything out of the sermon, is that being independent means you don't go down with the ship of all these churches that can mess up. Now, if you go down, you go down alone, okay? But at the same time, at least then you're not, I'll say this, if we're going to go down, at least we only affect us, right? We're not just like bringing everybody down with us, right? I mean, do you think Jack Hiles would have loved to see what happened after he died? Do you think he would have wanted that to happen? To where like all these churches just went down this horrible path because of Jack Scop? And, you know, being independent should, if you're truly independent, which really shows you that a lot of those churches, they weren't really independent. They claimed it. They have it on their sign. But ultimately, they have a head somewhere. Their head was at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. Now, I'm using them as an example, but obviously there's other colleges that do the same exact thing. You don't think that's happening at Jeff Fugate's church and his college? Give me a break. I'm sure it happens to some extent at that college. You know, go listen to my sermon on why I'm against Bible college. but at the same time, like, that's the type of stuff that we need to stay away from. And go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, when it comes to these churches in Asia, I take great solace in the fact that we're independent because, you know what? One, we don't have to suffer the consequences of what some other church messes up with. But two, I have to answer for what this church does, okay, as the pastor. Look what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So I want you to know, obviously, you're dealing with the pastor ruling over. He's not the head, but he is the ruler in the church, right? It talks about if you don't know how to rule your own house, how shall you take care of the house, the church of God? And the idea of ruling, and go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. And this is what I want you to see here. And before we read that, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says in verse 17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Okay, so we're talking about elders of the church, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, okay, that they're ruling well, okay? And then you have the fact that it says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Notice this, "as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Think about, when you think about those churches in Asia, who is Jesus addressing? The angel of the church. Now, angel just can mean just a messenger. And I believe you're dealing with the pastor, the messenger of that church, the preacher, okay? It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." And then it says, "I have a few things against thee." That's singular. And each one of those churches, notice that when you read through those churches, it's a singular pronoun. So when it comes to our church, if we do great things, well, it kind of looks good on me, doesn't it? Now, obviously, it looks good on you, too. It's not that you don't get rewards for it, but I am the leader. But if everything goes downhill, guess what? It comes on me. Like, the buck stops here when it comes to whether our church does well or not. And I believe our church will do well as long as we keep Christ ahead. Here's how it's simple. Simple for our church to excel, keep Christ ahead of the church. The Bible is the final authority, and we just do what he says to do. It's not complicated, but it can be hard, because soul winning is hard. You know, getting into deep doctrine, that can be hard. But it's not complicated to just do what he says to do. Okay? Now, and go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'll end with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. So hopefully that makes sense. It's a very simple sermon. We're independent. We have no affiliation with any other church. We're not supported by any other church. We don't get doctrine from any other church. We don't get sermons from any other church. I couldn't even do that. Like, if someone sent me a sermon, I'd be like, I can't do this. Like, if you see my notes, it's just Bible verses. Like, I can't read off a sermon anyway. So, like, if someone were to send me a sermon, I'd have to rewrite it anyway. So, but how lame is that, though? I want you to think about that. Someone writes you a sermon and you just read it off. How lame. You wonder why people don't have any, like, excitement when they're preaching, because you didn't write it. Like, how could you be excited about some sermon that someone else wrote? I feel bad for preaching a subject that I've already preached on, and I feel like I'm, like, retreading ground and, like, copying myself. I'm plagiarizing myself because I preached on the same subject, you know? I brought up the same point twice, you know? But, you know, could you imagine just be like, yeah, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Yeah, it was great, you know, for, you know, Methodist.org or something that you get your sermon from. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter's stating here, he's exhorting elders, but he's saying he's also an elder. Now, notice that this is Peter, not Paul. Okay, I know that you have all these epistles of Paul, but you're like, I didn't know he was married. Peter had a wife. His wife's mother was sick, so if you have a mother-in-law, then you're married, okay? But I believe he had children. Actually, at the end of this chapter, I believe Marcus is his son, meaning like it's his actual physical son. So I personally believe the book of Mark was written by Peter's son, Mark. That's just my personal thought on that. I believe Mark was an actual apostle just as much as Luke, even though they weren't of the 12, but I believe they were there from the beginning, okay? Another sermon for another day, but I believe Peter had children. He was married. And notice what it says here, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here's the key. The chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Now, what's another term for shepherd? Pastor, right? So, Christ is the chief shepherd, I'm the under-shepherd. I am to rule over the church, but I'm not to be a lord over his heritage. I'm to take the oversight, right, which bishop means an overseer, okay? I'm overseeing it, I'm ruling over it, but I'm not a lord over it. Does that make sense? Like, he is the Lord. So, there is an aspect of ruling, but at the same time, the Bible's the final ruler. I'm the shepherd, but Jesus is the chief shepherd, right? He's above me. And so that's how you're to be independent. And for that to be the case of where Jesus is the chief shepherd and where I'm the under-shepherd, for that to really happen, I believe you need an independent church. It needs to be autonomous from any ties from any other church, or you're going to have problems. I think you could have a church that it does have Jesus as its head, and they're a part of a convention, but I don't think it's going to last long. For Jesus to stay the head, I think that they're going to get kicked out. Just facts. They're going to get kicked out of that convention. They're going to have to make a choice whether they're going to keep Jesus as the head or whether they're going to get out of that convention, get out of that denomination. Okay? And so I don't see how a church that's a part of a denomination is actually going to last, because you get that corruption that goes up to the top, trickles down, just the way it works, okay? So we're independent, fundamental, Baptist, and there's one more label to have that is more of a recent label, and we'll be getting into why we would put new in front of that, and that's more so dealing with doctrine, soul winning, and just another way to delineate between independent, fundamental, Baptist, okay? Because now we're Baptist, but we've taken it a step further, we're fundamental Baptist. We're fundamental Baptists, but we're taking it a step further because we're actually independent fundamental Baptists. We're not part of any convention or anything like that. And then new gets into, okay, what differentiates us from other independent fundamental Baptists? That's where that new comes in, that, okay, there's other areas where if you say independent fundamental Baptist, someone may be like, have still a lot of information they need to know. Like I said, the whole point of having this acronym is for the point of, in four words, describe to me what you stand for. If you're looking for a church, what are you looking for? You're looking for an independent fundamental Baptist church. But if you're at this church and you believe what we believe, you're going to an area, you want a new independent fundamental Baptist church. That's what you're going to be looking for, right? Because there's going to be certain things that are at this church that you don't find at a typical independent fundamental Baptist church. There's going to be certain stances that are taken at this church that you're not going to find at that type of church, okay? But I'll say this, there's a lot of people that are going to just independent fundamental Baptist churches that are going out soul winning, that are doing what they should be doing, and I say amen to that, okay? But I do believe our church is the best in the area. I mean, why would I be here? If I thought there was a church that was better around us, I'd be like, all right, everybody, let's pack up everything and go over there. And there's a reason why I believe our church is better than the independent Baptist churches that are around here. And not because of me, but it's our church. There's doctrinal reasons, but there's other reasons too that we'll be getting into. And you say, I can't believe you say your church is better. Well, you know what? Go to some church that you don't think is better than the rest. But we'll get into that next week, Lord willing. Because, you know, who knows? I'll get some sickness. Brother Dave, you got a sermon ready for next Sunday? Just kidding. But let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for our church. And just pray that you'd help us to keep you as the head of this church, Lord. If there's anything that we are having problems with or that you would not be pleased with, Lord, I pray that you bring that to light. Lord, we definitely would not want to be a church where you have something against us. And just help us to see any types of problems that we have, or maybe in areas maybe where we're doing all right, but we can improve. Lord, just pray that everything we do would be glorifying to you. We want to be a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. And just help us to do that and help us to have you as the head, because only through you can we do great things. And Lord, we just pray that you be with us as we go back home and throughout the week we go to work. Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 64. Song number 64 in your psalm books, we'll sing, Shall We Gather at the River? If you would stand, we'll sing song number 64. Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior King we hold.